Good afternoon. Glad to see everyone. I don't know if we have anyone on the telephone hookup. We do. We want to say hello. Glad you're listening in. Brethren, I wanted to ask you a question here. Have you noticed that the world is divided? Oh, he says no. He's a deep sleeper, so he's not aware of it. What about here in the United States? Is it divided? Do you think we can ever be consolidated or politically reconciled for the good of the nation? It seems any legislation is passed or rejected by one vote. We're just teetering there on do or don't do. Of course, this is nothing new. It's nothing new, especially here for our nation and probably most any other nation. Well, we as a nation, we were not even united during the Revolutionary War. Well, if I remember the history of it, there was only like 45% of the colonists that fully supported the war. And like 100,000 loyalists left the country. So that already, you know, went to Canada, Bahamas. So that had gone on before the Vietnam War when we had that exodus to Canada. Of course, then we had the Civil War. We had brother against brother. And basically that was true in the Revolutionary War too. We had brother against brother, and estimates run 620,000 to 850,000 soldiers died in a population that wasn't that great then. So it's nothing new. If you look to the Bible, there's Cain and Abel, unable to reconcile. You know, apparently Cain maybe was the firstborn. Some speculated they were twins, but either way, apparently he was the firstborn. And they were unable to reconcile. And if you think about Moses and the children of Israel, there, here, Moses is born. The Pharaoh's afraid of what might happen. Apparently he had some inclination that there was going to be a prophet raised. He had the young boys, babies killed. Moses was taken into the royal household and saved. Then later, as a man, he goes and he finds two Israelites fighting. And he said, brethren, you know, your brothers, unable to reconcile. Well, what about us? What about us in the church? Let's look at, if you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, is it even important to make reconciliation? Or do we just go about our business? They can go their way, I'm going to go my way. You know, there's family members that live out their whole life that way, never able to reconcile. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Yes, he said, in part I believe it, because it's a fact of life. There are divisions whenever human beings are able to come together, even if they don't come together. And I believe I wanted to go, I probably didn't write, but he pleaded with them that they would be of one mind. That they would be of one mind. Yet he found divisions. And you know, he had said that we had received the gospel of unity, and reconciliation, but yet there was divisions. So if we're divided, what should we do? Well, we should be reconciled, what we should do. So my title would be reconciliation. You know, it's like a wall that gets between people. And that wall is just there. You know, we've had the Berlin Wall. We're trying to build a wall on the south. The Berlin Wall was to keep people in. We'd like to build one to keep people out. And so, but also walls come before between people. And it's really an obstacle to try to overcome this. You know, reconciliation, the word would mean like the restoration of a friendly relations. It's a reunion being brought back together. It's a fence building rather than a wall. And you know, just an apology and then moving on is not reconciliation. It's just an apology. What does it mean? You know, is it reconciliation? You know, no, probably not. It's probably not. I had something here I was going to read if I could pull it out about reconciliation. It's being restored to a friendly relation. And what about the Old Testament word for reconciliation? Kafar, or K-A-P-A-R. I think it's pronounced kafar. And it's translated into English like forgive, purge away, be merciful. But most of the time, it's translated as atonement. Yeah, to be reconciled, to purge away, to forgive. That's what it takes to reconcile. Yes, reconciliation. So that my purpose is, what I'm saying today is, to pursue reconciliation. And it's got to be something that's pursued. It doesn't just happen. Generally, the Beyond Today program had whole program on tearing down that wall there in Berlin and what it did. You know, it separated the same people, Germans on both sides, the same language, the same culture, and there was a wall. And it reminds me of us here. We all have the same foundation, don't we? We all have the same Bible. And look at Christianity. And it's divided. And it doesn't seem to be able to reconcile. But as he brought out in that broadcast, is that Jesus is coming to tear down those walls that separate us. So let's look. God's plan that man be reconciled. That's been God's plan from the beginning. God knew what would happen, the way man was, that there would be problems. Let's look in Revelation chapter 13. And we see that God's plan is for reconciliation. Revelation 13, 8. And before that, we see just there in verse 7 about the dragon and those that worship the dragon. In verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. And in verse 6, and he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God. This is in Revelation 13. And to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted, verse 7, to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And in verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. Now, this is going to be a very convincing religion. Very convincing. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. And in verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So this was all in God's plan, a plan for reconciliation. And turning back to Revelation chapter 3, I mean, there's much more about God's plan for reconciliation. But Revelation 3, verse 19. Here it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. And verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So when God knocks on the door, he says, well, there's somebody in there. Are they going to open? I've told this story at least 50 times, maybe, about my aunt when the Stanley salesman, back in those days, there were these salesmen just go around the farmhouses and, you know, they'd sell the Stanley or the brushes. And she saw him and she didn't want to talk to him. She goes in the closet and shuts the door. Well, apparently, I don't know whether he was looking at her. He opens the door, goes in, and opens the closet. So she had to deal with it. So he knew there was someone in there. And it says, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. There's someone in there. It's not an empty house. So there's someone in there. So God is for the reconciliation. He said in Isaiah 65, I won't turn there, but he said, I spread out my hands all the day long to Israel, and they always would reject it. So another point I'd like to talk about is God's shepherds are to seek those who've been alienated. That would be reconciliation. But you see, the shepherds of Israel, they didn't do that to a large extent. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 34. God wants us, that he has opened our minds, and if we're convicted by God's Spirit, he wants us to pursue reconciliation. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And I'll start there in verse 1. And the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. He says, speak against the shepherds of Israel and prophesy unto them. Thus says the Lord Eternal to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? A shepherd is supposed to take care of the flock. These shepherds were taking care of themselves. And in verse 3, you eat the fat and you clothe yourself with the wool and you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed my flock. So this is a spiritual thing. Of the shepherds not feeding the flock, just taking care of themselves. And in verse 4, the weak you've not strengthened. So spiritually speaking, there are the weak. And other scriptures say the weak among you, the strong should help. And this is talking mostly, of course, spiritually. Nor have you healed those who are sick. You know, people you know, trying to live a Christian life or according to as God has given you understanding, sometimes you wear down and you get sick. The shepherd's supposed to heal the sick, be there to help the sick. Nor have you bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away. No, shepherds didn't go after those that have been driven away. You know, we've seen things happen in people, you know, in organizations, and people just give up and walk away. And who goes after them? Nor brought back and were driven away. Nor have you sought after the lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered. Yeah, you see, so God is telling the shepherds that he is not happy. They were the responsible one. They were to take the initiative. And as we just sung there in Psalms 23, the song, Christ, of course, is the chief shepherd. And my shepherd will supply our needs. The shepherd should be supplying the needs. We see that. And we also might look in 1 Peter. And you'll say, well, I'm not a shepherd. I mean, I'm not the shepherd of the flock. We'll talk about that too. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort you, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not as compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, being not, in verse 3, lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then, of course, it says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. See, here's an example. This is what God says. A shepherd leads, and a shepherd is leading. He's clearing out the debris and the things that are in the path, maybe dangerous animals, whatever might hinder the flock. You know, a shepherd's different than the cowboy. See, the cowboy drives the cattle. He's got the whip and the dogs and the horses, and he's driving the cattle. But, you know, God compares his shepherds to shepherds, like leading the sheep, not driving a herd of cattle. Well, you say, well, but what about us? We're just members, right? What about us? You know, what about us? We're nobody, are we? You know what they call a member in Plano, Texas? Just a plain old member. We're just a plain old member, right? We're just a plain old member. But are we just a plain old Christian? So we just let the pastor take care of all this, and we'll just go along for the ride here. And he's going to carry us into the kingdom. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Are we just a plain old Christian? 1 Peter chapter 2. So we saw that God expects the shepherd to take care of the flock, right? 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope I'm in the right book. I think I am. Yes. I'll just begin reading there in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation. Notice what else? A royal priesthood. He said, you are. You are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood, a kingly line, a royal line. And you're chosen. That means select and elect. It's like a favorite. If God's calling you at this time, are you just a plain old member? He said, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. No, I think that we're not just a plain old member that's just going to be riding the tide while other people responsible to make reconciliation. So, brethren, as called out ones, how can reconciliation with one another ever occur? Because if you think that there's not going to ever be a division or a misunderstanding or an understanding and just maybe a divisive understanding, well, what about us? You know, we can't just sit back and say, well, I've got a problem over here with this person. I hope the minister gets it straightened out and we get reconciled. You know, even in ancient Israel, there in Exodus, I won't turn there, 19, God said, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Yes, we have a responsibility. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself. Okay, God has taken that step. See, He's the chief shepherd. And He's taken that step of reconciliation. So He's done it all, right? We don't have any responsibility in reconciliation. Let's see. Who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. No, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And if you think that, well, Christians are, they're never going to have any difficulty and we're all just going to get along just perfectly. Well, you'd have to be denying that we are human beings. We have different culture and background and raising, and different things are more important to me than they would be to you. And we can take things personally and in offense. But He says, God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He said, this has been committed to us. He's reconciled, or He will, at the time and the place, according to each individual, reconciled us. Reconciliation is a restoration to favor and atonement. See, that's like grace. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He found favor. And God has shown favor. And He expects us to show favor. Restoration to be like a restoration to favor. It's like atonement. So what did Jesus say? What about us? What did Jesus say? He was giving us the type of attitude. Let's look in Matthew chapter 20. And it's the type of attitude that we have to have if we're going to have any reconciliation when a problem might arise. Matthew 20, in verse 26. Yet it shall not be so. Well, let's go back to 25. But Jesus called them to himself. And you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, Matthew 20, verse 25, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Well, that's basically how the world operates. We're blessed to live in a nation that's not really based that way, but still, those in authority, if you have a job, I think you can understand that. Those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Notice he says among you, among those he has called, among those that God has brought out and given his spirit, not among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. Said, whoever be great, let him be your servant. Or a minister, an attendant, a waiter. Yeah, attendant. When I was a youngster, when I was going to school, I worked in a service station. If you're young, you don't know what a service station is. I know what one is. I worked there every day after school. And, I mean, you know, we went out. We washed windows. We even swept out the floorboard. And we checked the tires. And, you know, we were an attendant. And I didn't like it. I didn't like it. So who do these people think they are? You know, and one time a woman came in. You know, it'd be a woman, of course. And then that stirred me up a little more. So, and it was freezing. I want my windshield washed. Well, you know, the chamois was just sticking to the windshield. I said, I can't do that, lady. And we kind of got in a confrontation. And so she goes in and the boss says, Gerald, you don't argue with the customer. And he went out there with a little spray bottle and he cleaned their windshield. I mean, he set the example. He was very good leader type man. But see, it's not fun being the waiter. You know, it can be, but our natural tendency is to resist that. We don't want to be the one who's the servant. But Jesus said, if you want to be great, be willing to do that. And, you know, the authority given to us, it's the authority is to serve. If you want authority, that's what's been given to us, is to serve. Then you have authority, see. Let's look at Jude chapter 9. Jude chapter 9. Small book, only one chapter. And so we'll just look at Jude verse 9. And we'll notice here, here's Michael, the archangel, powerful angel, the throne of God. This angel is powerful. I believe he looks after the descendants of Israel. Anyway, Jude 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, notice he makes a note there, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, notice, dared not bring an act, bring against him a reviling accusation. You know, that's hard. He was dealing with the devil, and he was an archangel, but he wouldn't bring a reviling accusation. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Words, this is, I've got orders from the God of heaven and earth. So the Lord rebuke you. In other words, he didn't bring a railing accusation. Let's look at verse 21. It says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In verse 22, on some have compassion, making distinction. Those who are doubting, you know, have compassion, but on others, save with fear. Save with fear. You know, we're just not to be belligerent type people. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. He's saying we should rescue a brother. We should be in a rescue mood. Because if there is bitterness between brethren, that is not going to go well. The end of that, if it's not reconciled, is not going to be good. He says, pulling them out of the fire, like rescuing a brother. You know, just the. So we might ask, have we done everything in our power to reconcile? You know, we got the story of Job. I think Dan Dowd has an article, I think it's there on the Beyond Today, but it was on January 11th. The story of Job and how his self-examination. It's a good, it's not that long of article. You could read it in not too long a time. You know, like the Berlin Wall. You know, it needs to be torn down. If we have that separation with the brethren, it needs to come down. You know, Berlin Wall. Germans on this side, Germans on this side. And they can't get together. Isn't that a shame? You know, as the Passover quickly approaches, should we be in the state of separation with a brother? Oh. And I think Mr. Dan Dowd brought that out in this article, is where I got that. You know, are we going to be in a state of separation? A friend of ours, he's about my age, but he has talked to me about him and his brother at home. You know, they had to work a lot in the garden, all the chores, and they just hated each other. They just that animosity just grew there as children, and now, you know, an old man. It's never been resolved. They cannot even stand to be around each other. What? You know, that's almost heartbreaking. Two brothers cannot reconcile. You know, being unreconciled with a brother, that's like quenching the Spirit of God. You know, you just kind of, you're throwing water on God's Spirit, in a sense, like putting it out. And if you, there's a also a sermon there, I think it's on this week, how, or maybe past week, How to Live in Babylon by Peter Eddington. And it talks about this, about how the quenching of the Spirit is being unreconciled. You know, the word means an action of stopping someone from being angry. Our human tendency, though, is to just give a prick, you know, a little cutting remark, and it just keeps stirring up more anger. But it should be to stop someone from being angry. You know, restoration of a friendly relationship, that's reconciliation. That's tough. That is tough. I don't remember where it is. I believe it's in Proverbs. It's, you know, it says a person offended is harder to win than taking a city. It's a job. It's a tough job. But Jesus said we're known as a Christian. That's one of the things he said we'd be known if we love one another. You notice he didn't say we're known as Christian if we keep the Sabbath or if we pay tithes. He said if we love one another. Of course, if we're in love, we'll be doing those things. But that wasn't his sign, was that if you love one another. You know, John said that if you love one another, a God abides in us. You know, do we love one another? As you've probably heard the saying said, if you're arrested as a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? You know, is there enough evidence that you're a Christian? Or is there still a lot of animosity, still wallowing in self-pity or whatever? So anyway, what about us? I'm still here. We're still in Jude. It says, save with fear. That's like an alarm or a fright. Pulling them to rescue something just before it's too late. Rescuing just before it's too late. You know, someone's just keeps disintegrating out of, you know, out of rebellion, out of hard feelings. That's tearing a person down. And we, as brethren, are responsible to act on them. You know, have mercy on them that are doubtful or having a hard time, being disagreeable or whatever. The strong should seek out the weak. Yeah, as we was reading there in Ezekiel 34, the shepherds should have been seeking out the weak. And we already read about us, that we're called as a royal priesthood. Remember, as it says here, snatching out of the fire, that God snatched us out of the fire of this world. I think back, I was a very young man when God opened my mind. I've thought back, where in the world would I ended up if God hadn't called me? I know my wife would not have put up with me for 57 years. I was probably on the brink of being put to the curb when God called me. You know, because I was just that kind of guy. You know? God snatched me out of the fire. And I need to always remember that. You know, even in back in Deuteronomy 4, God says that like the Eternal brought Israel out of the furnace of Egypt. Yeah. The world of sin and discontent is like a furnace. And also God there in Zechariah, God plucked the high priest Joshua. He plucked him like a firebrand. You know, he said Joshua was standing there in filthy rags. And God says, give him clean clothes. And he snatched him out of the fire. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3. And we see here again. You know, I'm preaching to myself and I'm preaching to you because we are just plain old members, right? But these plain old members have a big responsibility. You know, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the eternal, those who feared God, spoke to one another. And what happened? And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the eternal and who meditate on his name. So we see here, brethren, they spoke to one another. Would that not be, they were reconciling. They spoke to one another. They weren't separated and ignoring each other and pouting off. You know, no, they spoke often. And what happened? A book of remembrance. Dr. Ward's given, a whole sermon on the book of remembrance, the book of life, and about the three books. So, brethren, what should we do as these plain old Christians? What should we do? You remember, it's back in November, I guess, when John Elliott was in Tulsa, and we got the tape or the live cam. I thought he said something interesting, that we need to perform the work God has called us to do. He hasn't called me to do the Beyond the Day program, has he? Hasn't called me or you to do a lot of things, but he has called us to do a work that he has called us to do. And that's what Mr. Elliott said. He said, perform the work God has called, he could say, you to do. So let's look. What should we do? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. If you would, please. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 20. Here Jesus says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a big order, right? Because they said they fast twice a week. They pay tithes of every little mint and anise, you know. They observe all of God's, as the Apostle Paul said, you know, as a Pharisee, he was perfect, but he counted it as dung. And Jesus said, if you don't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 22, if you would. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar. But first I might back up. I need to back up to verse 22. And verse 21, Jesus saying, you've heard this, said you shall not murder. You'll be in danger of the judgment. Then Jesus in verse 22 said, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, says without a cause, or you're provoked, you're enraged, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. At that time, the Sanhedrin, the civil court there for the Jews. But whoever says, you fool, you dull or stupid person, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now he comes to verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, okay, you're going to do a religious activity. You're going to church or you're paying tithes. You're giving alms. You're doing a good thing. Because he says, to the altar. And then you remember that your brother has something against you. So here you are. You're bringing your gift. And then you remember, oh yeah, that person over there, I haven't talked to them in a long time and I really don't like them. And this person feels like that I'm a snob and I haven't treated them right. So if you remember that your brother has something against you, it doesn't say that if you remember that, then you pray that that brother will repent and come to you and apologize. No. It says that your brother has something against you. Then what does it say? Verse 24, leave your gift. What good is that gift if you haven't reconciled with a brother? What good is that gift? What good is it to come here on the Sabbath? You know, we can't buy our way in favor with God. Well, I know I haven't reconciled, and that person over there I've really got a problem with, but here's a gift, Lord, so this will make it okay, right? I'm a good boy. I come to church. I do all the things I'm supposed to, but I can't, under this guy over here, I can't stand. But he says, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Then that's going to mean something after you do that. Yes, then it will mean something after that. Leave your gift. Bringing a gift is useless. It's like we can't bribe our way into the kingdom of God. God doesn't take bribes. It doesn't work. We can't bribe our way into the kingdom of God. What should we do? We need to pursue reconciliation. We might say, well, he's the one with the problem. Let him come to me. And it may be true. But Jesus said, you go. If you realize that your brother has something against you, may be his fault. Maybe. Oh, he's one of those guys with a problem. Let him come to me. Let's look at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Brethren, we're not here to get even. That's what it's saying. We're not here to get even. We've been wronged. We're not here to get even. You know? Because my wife starts trying to get even with me, it's not going to be good. No, she's just going to have to take it and enjoy it. No, we're not here to get even. We can't get even. Not in the grace of God. We're not here to get even. There in verse 38. But I tell you not to resist evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn him to the other one. So you might go to your brother and he might insult you more. It's a possibility. But you've done it. You have done what you need to do. Haven't you done what you need to do? See, turn him your right cheek. Maybe you've done that. You've gone to him. And then it goes on, you know, about suing And let's see, in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you. So we've had some instructions here. You go to your brother. We don't go there to get even. If we go there to say, well, I'm going to show him how wrong he was. We're not going there to go even, to get even. But he says to love your enemy. Now that enemy could be another brother in God's church, because you've just had this falling out and it's a point of an enemy. And you can't let that go. Do good to those who hate you, and you can pray for those who spitefully use you. And verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? I mean, we all have friends. We're all friends here, and we all love each other. And so I'm going to be good to you. You haven't walked out yet today, so I'm going to be good to you, for you. You're my friend. But if you get up and walk out, I'm going to go slash your tires. No. No, if you get up and walk out, I would like to know why. Maybe you had to go to the bathroom. But what I'm saying is, if you walk out because I have offended you in what I'm saying, I'm just using this as an example, then I should find out and pursue that. So we don't just greet our brethren, all of you that have sat through this. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that means that we fulfill the purpose that we've been given and created for. I mean, we make mistakes, and you know, we're not perfect in every way, but we're moving forward. Because I think, as the scriptures says, we cannot be totally sinless all the time, but we can repent and we can go forward for the purpose of what God has called us for. So what should we do? Well, we should pursue reconciliation. Okay, in Matthew 5, let's see, I think I've already read that. Yes. If you only salute your brothers or your friends, what is that? No, that's nothing. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, maybe in verse 3. And said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say become little children, but he said as little children. You know, little children is, they ask questions. Well, can I do this? Or, you know, why this? You know, they hopefully they're not trying to boss the adults around. Therefore, who humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That thing keeps coming up. That humility keeps coming up over and over. And in verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, in other words, a young in the faith or small just in the faith of understanding, we can't be offending these people. We can't cause a little one. See, we need to reconcile. If we've done that, we need to try to make that right, won't we? When we try to make that right. In verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one? He goes and seeks the one that's lost. Doesn't just keep hanging out with his friends or all the good little obedient sheep, but he goes out and seeks after the one that's lost. And that's what those shepherds of Israel did not do. They wouldn't go after and seek the one that is lost. And it says when he finds it that he'll rejoice more over that. And if you've ever experienced reconciliation, real reconciliation, there is a lot of rejoicing. I mean, there is nothing much like it. See, then in verse 15, again, if your brother sins against you, what do? You don't just take your gift there and, well, I'm giving God this gift, so everything's okay. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him. That is really hard. It's really hard to go and tell. Go and tell in humility. Oh, it feels good to go and tell somebody off when you got authority or you're really feeling proud. But if you go and tell him, fault between you and him. This is a private thing. You and him. Alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And they'll be rejoicing at that time. And then he goes on. If he doesn't, you know, there's more steps that you can take to try to make this reconciliation work. Take a couple of witnesses. God says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And that word church means a calling out, an assembly. In other words, we have to go. This problem, we can't get it worked out, but we're not going to just let it keep festering there until the return of Christ, because that won't be good. You know, that just would not be good. So then you take it to the church. And of course, there's sometimes when it can't, reconciliation's not going to happen. If someone's hardened to it, you've done what you've done. The plain old Christian has done something. He's done what he's supposed to be. And in Mark chapter 11, if you would please, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, Mark 11, 25, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. I mean, we have got to be a forgiving people. Holding a grudge, that is a disaster. But if you do not forgive, in verse 26, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And if you feel like you maybe there's not that much you need to be forgiven for, you can always go to God and ask him, as David said, search my heart if there be any sin. My personal recommendation is when you do that, say, but just one thing for now, because you may get overwhelmed. I have before. I've been overwhelmed. So I'd like to have one thing. Let me get through this, then show me the next step, and I'll do it. If he has aught against you, go to your brother, but you got to forgive. Brethren, as called out ones, we are to work on reconciliation. We're to be pursuing it. It's almost like our job, you know. We are to pursue reconciliation. We can't just leave the hard stuff to the pastor or to a minister or to someone else. Because he says plainly, go to that person privately. And then there's a time at the end when probably then the pastor would have to be consulted. So are you just a plain old Christian? Are you just here for the ride? You know, we're just going to ride this thing out till Christ returns. And the other problems, maybe they'll just go away. But we've got to be willing to deal with the problems as they come. No, we can't just let these things go. We are to take the lead in reconciliation. If God opens your minds and you say, oh, my brother has this against me, then he's already put it on you to make the move. Just apologizing that's not good enough. We need to be willing to restore a friendly atmosphere. You know, brethren, think about it. Jesus made the move toward us. The Father gave his Son before we even realized we needed it, or if we even cared if we needed it. Are we willing to follow the example of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ? Because he has the ministry of reconciliation. We need to pursue that. And we need to make the move to reconciliation. So, brethren, I say to you, please, pursue reconciliation.